Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
The Word of God uses honor quite frequently. It's this word that means to render or esteem as glorious. It is a word that means that you perceive certain value on something. The interesting thing about the word honor is that it actually originates in your heart. You determine what to place honor on. You determine where value is. The truth is that something is only as valuable as somebody is willing to pay you for it, right? Some of you have a nice vehicle. That vehicle is only worth what somebody's willing to give you for it, right? I read the story about violin this week. And to me, a violin is a piece of wood that a skilled craftsman made into a beautiful instrument. But when you really boil it down, it's just dead wood, right? It's dead horsehair. Like, it's just dead. But we esteem value to various components of what that becomes. And we put honor on things like that. No joke. This is a true story about a Stradivarius violin. Stradivarius. I'm not saying it right. Is that second one was better? It's called Strad for short. All right. This violin, it is well known maker of these violins, and it is wildly expensive. There is one considered to be the Mona Lisa of the Strad violins that was actually donated to the UCLA back in the 1960s. This is actually that very violin that was donated to UCLA. It had a name. Cool instruments have names. Maybe your car has a name. Steve's guitars maybe have a name. You know, but this violin had a name. It was cool. The Duke of Alcantara. Now, if you're a Duke, that's pretty cool, right? No, I'm good with that. So this is the Duke right here that you're looking at. It was donated back in the 60s to the music department of UCLA. Now, they let students play with it. They let students work with it. And David Marguet actually was able to check the Duke out of UCLA and take it to Hollywood for a rehearsal that he was playing in that night. And so he took it in a double violin case. The Duke was on one end and another violin that was worth about $30,000 on the other. And they allowed him to check it out, like a library book, right? Just bring it back tomorrow. The Mona Lisa is in this guy's car, right? And so he takes it out. He has a couple of stops along the way. And when he gets to his destination, he breaks out into a cold sweat because as he goes to reach for the violin, it's not in his car. And honestly, he is not sure to this day, in fact, if someone broke into his car at the grocery store, why you stop for groceries when you got the Mona Lisa violins in your car, I still don't understand. But he did. He's not sure if someone broke into his car and took the violin, or if, and maybe you've done this, he set the violin case on top of the car and loaded some things up, shut the door, and then took off. How many of you have had a coffee stain run down your windshield before, right? We've done it. And so he's not really sure, but in 1967, David became the most famous man for losing one of the most expensive Strad violins that had ever been known to man. How would you like that on your resume? Huh? Anybody? Let's flash forward 27 years. In Northern California, San Francisco, there's a violin restoration company who receives a Strad violin to restore. The owner, whose name is Teresa, received the violin in, of all places, a divorce settlement. She really didn't know much about violins, but her husband was given this violin from his aunt. The aunt had found the violin laying on the side of the road 27 years ago. How would you like to marry into that family, divorce it, and get your hands on this violin, right? As soon as they do a little research and discover that the Strad that was missing from UCLA was turned in San Francisco, UCLA confiscated it rather quickly. That's our violin. And so they held it, they protected it, they put it in the right place. They actually did some of the restoration themselves. And then a lawyer, or a judge rather, decided that the property really truly does belong to UCLA. But the problem was that now that Strad violin was of a net worth of $800,000. So UCLA kindly wrote a check to Teresa for $11,000. They profited $790,000, kind of. They thought they were generous, but I'm sure Teresa went down on the fight. That was pretty difficult pill to swallow. Can you imagine valuing an instrument, placing enough honor on it that it would be worth $800,000? I wouldn't pay $800 for that violin, partially because I can't play it, right? So that is a fantastic story of understanding how we value things and what we place value on. What do you value? What do you place value, or who do you place value in your life? That's really what I want us to think about today. I want us to think about how we come to a place of esteeming honor on things or on people. Consider the differences in these two passages of Scripture, would you? The first comes from Revelation chapter 4. We sang a portion of this already today. Listen to these words. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. In the front of the throne, seven lamps were ablazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and on back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever. They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." What an incredible visual of the throne room in heaven. What an incredible picture as the creatures of heaven and the elders of heaven speak deep words of honor to our Lord and God. Now, for just a moment, would you listen to the words from Romans chapter 1? Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Do you see the vast difference between what is given honor in these two passages of Scripture? I don't really read these passages to actually teach out of them. I'm wanting us to see that there is a vast difference between what we see when the creatures and the people of heaven are giving glory and honor to God and the people of earth are not, right? Because one is an image of heaven, the other is the image of earth. One, the inhabitants have embraced worship of the Almighty God, while one has the inhabitants who have embraced only worship in themselves. That's what makes Scripture so incredibly fascinating to me. It is ancient yet modern. It is written in a different time period, yet it is everything we need for it to be today. Here's my question I want us to be thinking about today. Are you ready? Do we honor God by making a priority in our life the reading, meditation, learning, and application of His Word in our life? Are we people who honor God by making a priority in our life the reading, meditation, the learning, and the application of His Word in our life? This is difficult language today. And it's language for the seeker. It's language for the wounded. It's language for the lost. And it's language for the saint. Let's look at Psalm 19 together. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for the living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant and a great reward for those who obey them. What kind of reverence do you see in God's word through the psalmist's words there? To hold God's word up to the highest level. Hear what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. You know, the Bible is filled with incredible knowledge. It's filled with incredible stories. Can you imagine a life where the Bible is not a part of it? Can you imagine a time where you don't have access to it to be able to log online and be able to open up, you know, some of you still have a paper Bible, you know, a book? Some of us still have that. Most of us use a Bible that looks a lot like this. Yours is slightly smaller probably, but still, we have the Bible available to us in ways we can't even fathom it not being with us. And yet there's a story in Scripture, recorded in 2 Kings 22 and 23, a time when the law of God had been absent for a long time. We think the world is messed up today, and let's be assured, it is, right? The world is a wreck. But here's the truth. The world's been a wreck for a very, very, very long time, right? And there are some times in history that we read about, even in Scripture, that the world is just a wreck. The story in 2 Kings 22 tells a story about a young king, the new king of Judah, who is a whopping 8 years old. His name is Josiah. And he is doing his very best in an 8-year-old mindset to be one of the greatest kings Judah has ever known or all of Israel. He listens to the stories of David, who was the king over the unified kingdom. He wants to be like David. He wants to do well. He wants to honor God, and he's doing so in his own strength and power based on the stories he's heard about other kings that have gone before him. And one day, Josiah orders that the temple be restored. He orders that the temple actually get kind of a renovation. And so the high priest of the day, Hilkiah, goes into one of the back rooms and begins to clear it out, and he finds a scroll. An interesting scroll, one that hasn't been read from in a very, very long time. It was the Book of the Law. He gives that scroll to the secretary of the king, Shaphan, and he reads it to the king. And as the king, Josiah, is hearing the law of God, he actually takes his clothes and tears them, which symbolically in their culture is a sign of great sorrow, a sign of great humility. He is broken as king because he is realizing that the people of God have not followed the ways of God for a very, very long time. And as they're hearing the truth about God's word, he realizes that in all of his efforts and in all of his desires, he is still falling way short of accomplishing what God has for him. So as Josiah tears his clothing, he orders that there be investigation into this, and they go to the prophetess Hilda, and the Lord confirms his anger toward Judah, and his anger toward the people through the prophetess, but says this to Josiah, because you responded with sadness, brokenness, and humility, I have heard your cries for mercy. In our vernacular, we would say, God said to Josiah, I got you. I got you. I'm mad. This isn't right. And this won't take away your punishment, because it doesn't. But Josiah, I hear you. I've got you. So King Josiah renews the covenant of God with himself and the people. He renews the covenant. He purifies the temple of anything that does not belong there. And believe me, there was plenty in the temple of God that did not belong there, including pagan priests who were worshiping there, prostitutes who were working there, articles used for worshiping other gods. The temple was a wreck, and Josiah oversees that it is purified again. He not only purifies the temple, but he purifies the land, and he commands the people, tear down their asher poles, tear down their shrines to other gods, and he kills or has executed or even moved out of their land the mediums and the spiritualists that had taken camp among them. And he reclaims the land of Judah for God. And he does something else that I found to be fascinating. He made a commandment that all people would observe the Passover once again. We have our Christian version of the Passover this morning. There had been such a divergence from the law that the people had even stopped celebrating Passover until Josiah commanded that they do this again. And it's at the end of his life, his young life, that this is what is said about Josiah. Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord, listen to these words, with all of his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there has never been a king like him since. Wouldn't you like someone to write that about you? This young boy at 8 years old comes in, and he's the king for a period of time, 16 years, I believe, before he orders the restitution of the temple. But he's only king for 31 years. He passes away at 39. His kingdom is over. His life is over. And this is what is written about him. How do we respond to the word of God in our life? That's the question of the day. Do we honor God by making it a priority in our life with the reading, the meditation, the learning, and the application of his word? Again, I go back to what Paul wrote to Timothy when he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. We need the word of God in our lives. This is true. We will give time to the things we honor. We will extend value to the things we honor. We will make priorities for the things we honor. We cannot stand before the throne of God and say, holy, 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 in my spare time, God Almighty. It does not work that way. I believe God is calling us to lives of transformation, from where we are today to where we will be tomorrow until we breathe our last breath. The question is, which Josiah will we be? Will we be the Josiah that will try in our own strength to understand what this is through other people's knowledge or watching other people? That's what he tried to be in the first 16 years of his reign. Or will we be the Josiah that embraces the Word of God and is transformed by the Word of God and makes himself a student of the Word of God and commands that his entire people become people of the Word of God? See, that's a question I really have to answer for myself, but I don't want to sit here today and act like I've got this figured out, nor act like I've been modeling this incredibly well before my family. I recognize in this study that there are weaknesses in my approach to Scripture. That there have been weaknesses in the way that I've honored God's Word. There have been weaknesses in that application. And I'm not comfortable with it. I just get to confess it in front of you. You get to confess it in front of yourself and God. If God is calling us to be people of transformation, that change can only happen when we spend time in God's Word. That change can only happen when we knock down the temples of the idols in our life that we've constructed. And that can only happen as we walk in obedience and proclaim the honors to the Lord God that is due Him. If we place anything in front of Him, we are no different than the people of Josiah. And I believe God calls us to something more. I believe He's calling us to be something more. And I wrote the sermon to this point, and I struggled over how to land it, and I struggled over what to say and do, and I wanted to make all these practical ways for you to engage God's Word, and I kept felt like God was saying they must find this on their own. There must be a path by which each of you discover the reverence and the holiness that is reserved in God's Word. And so maybe God is challenging you today, or maybe you're sitting here going, I don't get anything of what He's saying. I believe God is challenging all of us to allow His Word to be honored and esteemed in our homes and on the thresholds of our houses and over our marriages and in every relationship. Because God's Word speaks into every threshold of every door of our home and every one of our marriages and every relationship that we have. And so as God's Word speaks into it, we should honor it and live according to it, even though it is hard. So what we're going to do is our benediction today is allow you to contemplate your next steps and allow you to speak to the Word, to speak to the Lord on how you may need to increase your honor, your value of God's Word. And the way in which we're going to do that is somewhat unusual for our typical worship style. But we've put a prayer of confession that's going to appear on the screen. And I want to invite you all to stand with me. And we're just going to read this prayer of confession together as our closing. We're going to allow you to read it out loud if you'd like. We've allowed you to read it in your soul in your life. Or maybe you feel no need to confess. I will leave this completely up to you. But for those of you who would like to read this with me, would you join me? God of mercy and love, we know that sometimes we allow ourselves to be distracted by things that really don't matter all that much. Sometimes we would rather pursue intellectual arguments than live the gospel and defend the vulnerable. We prefer to think about you in our minds instead of getting to know you through your holy word. Your word is perfect and all we need, but too often we ignore its power and authority in our life. So help us, God. Help us to discern what does matter and to the weak you call us to protect. Help us to open our hearts in love and grace and so be good examples of your good news. In Christ we pray. Amen. Lord, as we have sat in your presence here today, singing powerful songs, as we have come around your table and embraced your feast, as we have ushered prayers to you today, and as we have listened to your scripture today, may you continue to speak into our hearts as we go. Challenge us in the ways that we honor you. Challenge us and encourage us in the ways we must elevate the Word of God in our lives. And may we be the people of Josiah who tear down the Asherah poles, who tear down the idols, and who live in reckless obedience to who you are. May we listen for your still small voice. May we become champions of your Word. And may we worship you as the Holy One. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.